In a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a birthday and I'll turn 47. And I did something this week that I have never done in 47 years. I bought a smut magazine. And I bought it because I was really interested in this article, how the Vatican memo confirmed that end times begin August the 15th. That's my birthday, August 15th. So end times, so you know, really, maybe what we all need to do is just go home. It's all going to be over in 2 weeks anyway. You know, yeah, so what's the point? You know, we might as well just go on, yeah, huh? It doesn't say how, it just is going to start. I figure it's a birthday present to me from God. That's the way I looked at it, you know. That of course, you know that I would look at it that way, don't you? That actually, while I was reading this particular article, it says, when you'll see dead loved ones again. Who will be revealed as the Antichrist? How all suffering will end forever and what you can do to bring peace on earth. So I thought, well, shoot, if it's going to answer all four of them questions, I certainly am. I don't even know what I paid for this crazy thing. $3. It is worth $3 to get them questions answered. That's, what is that, 80 cents a piece? To get all my questions answered by the sensational double issue. Oh, I can also get my blood pressure lowered at the same time. But, yeah, that was a bargain, wasn't it? And I noticed in the back was horoscopes, you know, and I love to read those things. Yeah, here's my horoscope back here. So Merlin says is what it says. Merlin says. I don't even know Merlin. So I doubt he knows anything about me either. But I thought it was rather interesting that end times begin. You know what? The truth of the matter is, time started ending when time started. And if we really thought that it was going to end on August the 15th, I'd ask this question of myself. What would I do any different than I'm doing right now? And whatever that is, maybe I need to deal with that before the end times get here. Amen? Because we really don't know. The Vatican really doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. Amen? I thought it was pretty funny, though. I told Jesus when I saw that, though, I said, you can come on my birthday. I'd be glad to see you. You have a standing invitation to the party. Come on. In fact, come on now. You know, I'm not, don't wait on me. Don't wait on me. There's a question that every person should periodically ask their pastor. There's a question that every person periodically should ask their pastor. They should say, Pastor, just take a look at me. Do you think I'm fat?
I ask you that all
fat?
Time.
Oh. Yeah, I did use the word periodically, didn't I? Pastor, am I fat? F. On your little outline there, A-T. Pastor, am I fat? No, not P-H-A-T. No, not P-H-A-T. F, faithful. F, faithful. A, available. T, teachable. Pastor, am I faithful, available, teachable? Am I fat? Now, how many of you like the question a little better now? Okay, just faithful, available, teachable. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. And verse 15. We really did have an awesome service here last Sunday. And Monday, when I was talking to the Lord and my question was, what's next? I said to him, I said, Lord, I think we get it. I think we understand what we're after. I think we understand how we need to get there. What do you want us to do? And I knew the minute I asked the question, I had asked the wrong question. Because, and please don't be offended, because God talks to me just real strong. Talks to me like my daddy used to talk to me. And the Lord spoke back to my heart and said, I don't want you to do anything. How many of you know that there really isn't anything to do? It's all been done. I don't want you to do anything. I sort of chuckled and I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'm sorry. I asked the wrong question, I understand. Here's the way the question should have been phrased. What do you want me to be? See, I can do a lot of things that I'm not. But what do you want me to be? That's the question. Not what do you want me to do? And he answered it with two words. The words were grateful, sorry, and trusting. What do you want me to be? I want you to be grateful, and I want you to be trusting. Man, I have lived on that all week long. I want you to be grateful, and I want you to be trusting. I said, how do I be more grateful? He broke it down into two things. Praise and thanksgiving. Praise, which I'm not going to say he said this because I'm not going to put words in his mouth. My understanding of that was worship. And thanksgiving was just simply acknowledging how good God's been. Just taking a look around. How many of you know it's much easier to look around and see what I don't have as opposed to looking around and being grateful for what I do have? I only got $10. Well, hey, you got $10. Amen. It's all a matter of which hand you want to look at. There are many times when I'll be talking with Michelle and I'll get to whining about something and she'll look at me and she'll say, it's better now than it's ever been. Just as a real quick way to remind me, things have been tougher. Grateful. I don't want you to do grateful. I want you to be grateful. And in being grateful, I want you to worship. And I want you to offer me thanksgiving. Trusting. Don't make any difference what your eyes see. Trust me in it. No matter what your eyes see, trust me in it. Looks like I'm about to lose my job, lose my house. Looks like me, the kids are going crazy. My neck is still killing me. I'm not sure I'm going to make my car payment. No matter what your eyes see, I don't want you to do anything. I want you to be grateful and trusting. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, NIV reads, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Is that right? Now, wait a minute. Let's take our pens and mark that part out. Because there can't be any rest in salvation. You mean I get saved by resting? Oh, now the repentance part, that's not a problem. Because that gives me something to actively do, to be involved in. It gives me something I can track and mark. It gives me an opportunity to... here comes a 15-yard penalty. You ready? It gives me an opportunity to keep score on how I'm doing when I'm repenting. But my salvation is in rest. My salvation is in just being grateful. My salvation is in just being thankful. Wait, can't be right. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you'd have none of it. That's exactly right. I don't want any of it. That's exactly right. I don't want any of it. See, that's why the first question was, I think we get it. What do you want me to do? How many of you know it's a lot easier to do than to be? God, I think my kids are going crazy. All right, trust me. No, no, no. Don't tell me to trust you. Tell me something I can do. Tell me I can hit him upside the head. You know, tell me something. Tell me I can lock them in the closet until they get to be 30. Slide the food up under the table, up under the door, you know. Tell me something that I can do. But don't tell me to be trusting. I don't want any part of it. And quiet on top of all that? Well, Jesus, I understand that Ma Bell wasn't around when you were here, but now it's a little different. I got to talk about it. I mean, my Lord, why did you let us invent Direct Connect?
Speed.
You noticed how whenever you got auto dial, you can't remember phone numbers anymore. Holy mackerel. My voicemail number is 1. Because you just press 1, it goes to the voicemail, you know. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust. Well, let me put it this way. In your lack of quietness and your lack of trust is why you feel you have no strength. The Living Bible says of Isaiah 30:15, "For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, says, only in returning to me and waiting for me will you be saved." Only in returning to me and waiting for me. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you'll have none of this. I said, "Lord, what do you want us to be?" He said, "Grateful and trusting." Quiet and trusting is where your strength is. Confidence in me, trusting, that's where your strength is. Flip over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. NIV 32:17 reads this way, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace." Well, I'm sorry. I thought it meant more activity. "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, just out of the handful of people who are sitting in front of me right now, we could within 1 week turn this entire city upside down and on its ear if everyone in here within their spirit had quietness and confidence. If we were able, in all honesty, not to each other, because we can lie to each other without our eyes giving us away, but in all honesty, if we could look Jesus square in the face and say, "I carry no concern whatsoever because I trust you," we could turn this town upside down in a week. Can you imagine the change? Now, let's just talk about Don. Because this is not me and you, it's us. Okay? Just imagine the change there would be in Don. It would be something you could probably actually physically see if Don were able to say, I have no care whatsoever. I've cast all my care on him, knowing that he cares for me. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and I've taken it upon my shoulders. And all of my confidence is in him, and I just rest. Is that not a place that you'd give away everything you've got to get to? Well, you know what? To get there, it's going to cost you everything you got. Many of you have not heard this story before, and for those of you who have, I apologize, but hopefully you'll enjoy it again. But years ago, I went to sing in Chicago. And my reaction to being in Chicago was, please God, get me back to Dixie. But I went to this mall and was sitting there watching people walk by. Most of them looked like people. Some of them were like aliens. But it was more popular in Chicago before it got to, the USSR, United States Southern Region, to have tattoos and your hair purple and orange and tongue rings and all that kind of stuff. And so I'd never really seen that sort of thing before. And I'm sitting here and I'm just watching these young people walk by, and it's just such a contrast as to where I'd come from and so far outside of my age group, that I'm just amazed. As I sit there and I watch these young people, but I'm thinking to myself, what were you thinking the day that you put your hair orange? Anyway. What kind of drugs have you got to be on to stick your tongue out and let somebody pop a hole in it? I just don't understand. But anyway, I get up and I start to leave. And as I'm leaving the mall, there's this just extremely attractive young lady dressed for work, and the more conservative kind of dress that I'm accustomed to, starting to go in, and I'm holding the door, and as she's coming in, I'm looking at her thinking to myself, what a beautiful young lady. And she looks at me and our eyes just lock with each other, and this young lady had the prettiest eyes. And while I am looking at her, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, innocence has pretty eyes. And from that day to this, I've been praying that God would restore innocence to my eyes. That when I look Bruce Jacobs square in the eye, that I don't have to worry about what it is Bruce Jacobs might see in my eyes. And ever since that day, I've been waiting to see Adam. Because I'll bet you Adam had beautiful eyes. Because there was a time in his life when he had nothing to hide. He didn't have to worry about what it is you might see inside of him, because there wasn't anything inside of him to be seen except the glory of God. And I just want to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago to restore innocence to our eyes if we're willing to be innocent. But the reason why, I don't even know why I'm off on this subject, but I'll go ahead and give it to you now that I've gotten it, okay? The reason we don't want to be innocent is because it involves vulnerability. But do you know, my grandson's coming to spend the night with me tonight. He's 5. And our relationship is completely innocent. His grandmother said to him yesterday, well, Quentin, have I ever lied to you? And he said, nope. So if she said, the sky is green and the grass is blue, he'd go, okay. Because of an innocence in the relationship. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're going, uh-huh, I understand. But when I say to you that the blood of Calvary was shed for you to have that kind of innocence inside of you, there's something that rises up inside of us and goes, no, that's not possible. Oh yeah, that's possible. Well, I don't know anybody who's there. Hey, I don't either. But that doesn't make it impossible. I remember watching Phil Donahue years ago when they had some scientist. I'm even old enough to remember Phil Donahue. Okay, okay. About half of you. Sorry, I just all of a sudden realized half of you probably know who that is. Okay. Anyway, I was watching the Phil Donahue show years ago when he had this scientist on there who said we were going to the moon. And there wasn't nobody on the moon. And he drew the analogy. He said within 30 years, we will be on the moon. It didn't take 30 years. He said 30 years ago, we said to farmers, it won't be long and all of you will put your mules up for a mechanical machine that will plow the field. And they said we were crazy. See, the point I'm driving at is just because we don't know anybody with that kind of innocence in their eyes doesn't mean that innocence in our eyes is not available to us. If all I'm willing to strive for is what I can see around me, have I not missed the mark by a mile? One step ahead of leader, two steps ahead of visionary, three steps ahead of martyr. But you know there are some things worth being martyred over. And to challenge us to be all that Jesus has died for us to have at Calvary is worth being called an idiot over. You got to be crazy if you think that as an adult you can live with the quietness. You know, Quentin was at the house yesterday. He wasn't worried about the mortgage on that house he was in. He wasn't worried about the electric bill. Now, he had spilt his Polynesian sauce for his chicken nuggets, and he was a little concerned about that. But that was the biggest problem he had at the moment. And when his grandmother said, I got something else you can have, well, then that problem was taken care of. It was all done and over with. And we all shake our heads going, yes, I understand that with Quentin. But what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus stands resurrected from the cross to say, hey, when you've spilt your Polynesian sauce, it's okay. I've got, we call it dippy dip. I got more dippy dip. And we just need to go, okay. Because I'm going to tell you something, his word's a whole lot better than her word. No offense intended. Innocence, according to verse 17, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of that peace will have a quietness and a confidence. King James says, an assurance that is forever. Now I want to give you five things that I think will help us walk toward this confidence and assurance. Number one, submit to God. It all starts right there. Everything starts right there. Submit to God. There's 50 people sitting in front of me. If I asked you, what is 2 plus 2? What's the answer? Well, that's pretty narrow thinking, isn't it? Why can't it be 4 1/4, 4 1/2? Why can't it be 5? Why can't it be 3 15/16? Because it's not. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It may be narrow thinking to think that the only way there's ever any peace in our hearts and lives is through submitting to Jesus Christ, but that's just the way it is. It's not 3 5 15/16. There isn't any other way to be grateful and thankful without a submitted life. There just isn't. Absolutely nothing happens till we get out of the way. Number two, be humble of heart. Be humble of heart. There's a lot of people in town. Whoever, what I'm getting ready to tell you, would like to jump up and go, that ain't right. But I'm going to tell you what's right, whether a lot of people believe it or not. The relationship between you and God is not a relationship between two equals. The relationship between you and God is not a relationship of two equals. And yes, there is a commandment in Scriptures that we enter into the throne room boldly. You know, when I go to my daddy's house, it's when I walk up to the door, I have a key, and I open the door and I go, and I'm in the house. That's all the warning that they get. So if they're in their BVDs, I catch them in their BVDs, okay? But that's all the warning they get because, you see, I can enter into the house boldly and with confidence because I've never entered into it where my daddy said, what are you doing by here? I didn't want to see you today. I've never entered in where he said, this was a bad time, come back another time. I just go at the door, that means I'm coming in, and I walk right on in the door. Generally, it's after a hug and a kiss and a hey and how you doing that they find me where? In the kitchen. Because right, in the refrigerator, because my mother always has something in there. And I think she makes a great tea. So the first thing is a glass of tea. But you see, I'm not going, oh, great and wonderful mother who fed me from her breast when I was an infant and is a great and marvelous mother. Can I have some tea? You should. Oh, maybe I should, yes, okay. Yeah, you're right. Maybe you're right. Maybe she'd be more appreciative. But you see, there's a confidence and there's an assurance and there's a peace and there's a quietness in knowing where the boundaries are as to what I can just go and get and can do and what I have to ask permission about. There is a place in the kingdom where we enter into the throne room boldly as children who are well loved and well received, where all the introduction we need is, I'm here. But while we're standing there, we need to be careful and understand that this is not a relationship between two equals. I was 17 years old when my daddy and I got in an argument and I called him an old man. And the next thing I remember, the side of my head hurt and I was laying on my butt and I was looking up at the sky. It was the first and the last time he ever heard those words out of my mouth. Because somehow or another, all of a sudden, I thought at 17 it was a relationship between two equals. And I found out at that moment that the hand is quicker than the eye. A lot quicker. Because I never saw it coming, I just felt it when it got there. Amen? Because you see, at that moment, I stepped over the line. And he helped me get back on my side of the line. Some of you are thinking, that's terrible. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Because it helped rein me in. And it never happened twice. Amen? Anyway, let me move on from that. But you see, there's a confidence and a quietness and a peace in knowing where the lines are. That this is my daddy's house. And I'm welcome at any time. But it is not a relationship between two equals. Being humble of heart, understanding that God is God and I am not. Number three, go to God continually. Every breath I take, every moment I'm awake. And then what we sing, that's the way we need to live. That's the way we need to live. Is in a constant awareness that our lives are to be continually submitted to God. And we are continually humbling ourselves before Him. Now, the more we do it, the easier it becomes. The more we do it, the less we have to think about doing it. But what we got to be is at a place where we start. And at the place where we start, we keep coming and we keep coming and we keep coming and we keep coming. Until we get it like it should be. Number four, don't quit. Ray Sigmund came to me about 3 weeks ago, and he said to me, when you pray and you ask God for something, He tells you no. Do you know what that means? I said, I think it means no. He said, no, that means fix whatever it is that's between me and you so that I can tell you yes. No means fix whatever is between me and you so that I can tell you yes. See, we got to stay the course, not give up on God. Now, when I put it that way, we sit here and we say to ourselves, oh, I'd never give up on God. Be careful. Be careful. But we have to stay the course. When we hear no, we have to understand it's because there's something that needs to be removed so He can say yes. We need to get back to the grateful and the trusting that when He tells me no, that there's a good reason behind it. I'm even giving some consideration as to whether or not we need to eliminate from out of our vocabulary something good happened and something bad happened. Maybe just something happened. Now, that's not the gospel yet, okay? But if I believe that the steps of a godly man are ordered of the Lord, if I believe that God is sovereign and nothing happens to me that God's not in control of, it really is not good and bad. It's all good. It's just that some of it hurts worse than others. But if I go to South Carolina and buy a lottery ticket and win $26 million or $3.2 billion or whatever, we would all call that good. Unless a year from now, I'm outside of God's will with $3.2 billion and it was bad. But I got to stay the course and never give up and not quit. And continue, no matter what my eyes see, to be thankful and grateful. And last but not least, pursue grace. For ladies and gentlemen, without grace, we're all dead in the water. Like a boat in the ocean with no oars. It is indeed for by grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. There are two altars. The altar of law that teaches us shoulds and shouldn'ts. And the altar of grace that says, come unto me all ye that heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no rest over at the altar of law because it's constantly pouring out to us condemnation. Well, if you were, well, if you had, well, if you hadn't, well, if you would, well, if you wouldn't have. That's all the law can tell us. But grace says, I accept you the way you are. I give you the freedom to stay, and the freedom to leave. It's your choice. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage all of us to pursue grace. To be people of grace, be a church of grace, be graceful people. So that when somebody calls and says, well, what do you all wear? The The answer is, it doesn't make any difference. Just put something on and come on. Somebody comes in and they say, I have this sin or that sin. Hey, come anyway. Because only the blood of Jesus can help you overcome that sin. Because you see, in God's eyes, the David Robinsons and the street people, they all the same. They're all the same. Jesus didn't shed more blood for one than He did for the other. Didn't shed any more blood for anybody else than He did for me. So we're going to pray and we're going to go home, because I've given you all He gave me this week. And that was this. I don't want you to do anything. But I want you to be grateful and trusting. And as I've meditated that on all week, I have found that everything runs into those two things in one way or another, one way, shape, form, or fashion. Everything runs into it. Because when I heard it, I was like, and what else? It's like, while we're talking, tell me some more. It's funny, when he gets quiet, he don't ever pick it back up again. Kind of like, I've said all I'm going to say. That's all I'm going to say. I'm like, there's got to be more. I know there's more. What are you holding back from me? What are you holding back? I'm ready. And there may be more. But when the answer is no, that means there's something else you need to learn so I can tell you the rest. See how it all just becomes... Let me finish by saying this. This is what we've talked about for the last 2 weeks. It is all so simple. It's not complicated. It's all simple. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Means, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We didn't need a Greek scholar to figure that out, did we? Didn't have to exegesis it. Didn't have to break it down. Didn't have to find out it was Strong's number 1747. Some of you are going, what? See, you don't even need that. To understand that it is what it is, and that there is a meekness, a quietness, a rest, and a gentleness that is found in living for Jesus. I pray that the day will come when my eyes will be as on this side of eternity. Okay, that's all I'm talking about. Okay? We can't do anything about the other side. This side of eternity, I want my eyes to be as innocent as Adam's. I want my heart towards God to be just as pure as His was. Because that's what Jesus died on Calvary's cross for us to have. And I want to find in God that place where I can, in all honesty, look him eyeball to eyeball and say, all my care is in you. Because you've proven yourself to be trustworthy with my life. Will you come and go there with me? Let's pray. God, I think I need a lot of things in order to just make it through the rest of this day. But I come to acknowledge before you that all I really need is you. That you're more than enough for my every need. And Father, I bless your people with the peace and the quiet with the rest, with the confidence, and with the assurance that is found in your Holy Spirit. And I ask you, Lord, to drop the salt in our mouth that causes us to pursue the waters of refreshing that are in you. That we might know your rest, and that we might know your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.